As we prepare for our study, please join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse number 4. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I'm going to tread where it's a little bit scary to tread this morning. We're going to talk about being chosen by God. Of all the things that divides the church these days, not here, but in the church generally, this topic is one that divides. What does it mean to be chosen by God? Actually, it's the word election. Not that God accommodates an election and, okay, you're chosen and you're not. He chose us. And we're going to talk about that this morning simply because that's the next thing that comes up in this paragraph. As I mentioned before, we're going to study the time that God gives us the book of 1 Thessalonians by paragraph. The original manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, were not written with chapters and verses. We put those in. But the original, they call them autographs, the original autographs were written in paragraph form. Much like you would pen a letter to a loved one, you would write in paragraphs because you would change topics and move on to something else, and that's how we mark it. And that's what the original writers did as well. God is the author, and he gave this word to the author that he had chosen, and they wrote it in paragraphs to mark off the different topics. So the first paragraph in 1 Thessalonians just happens to be the first chapter. But the second paragraph, which we will study, Lord willing, beginning next week, is only the first 12 verses of chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and read and study those verses, chapter 2, verse 1, starts the next paragraph, and that paragraph ends at verse 12. So verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2 is the next paragraph that we will study. And we'll just look at the different thoughts that God brings up as he inspired that paragraph to be written. Does that make sense? Or did I just muddy the water? So we're finishing out the first paragraph. We've already looked at us as a group of chosen people. We've looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit as the choosers. And now we want to look at this morning the choice that he made. Now I'll tell you ahead of time that probably at least half of us will find things to discuss, argue about by the time we get halfway through. And that's okay. God has helped me grow in this. Used to be, as soon I'm sort of like a mimosa plant, if you know what that is. You get close to that with your hand, and it just rolls backwards and curls up next to the stem. I'm kind of like that when I hear a voice raised or something. I kind of start coiling up and retreating. And often, if I hear a discussion getting out of hand, I don't even notice that I do this because it's so much a part of me. I will actually find myself walking from the room. I just do not like conflict. So for me to stand here and share about something that is fraught with so much division, it's an act of God just that I could stand here and talk about the topic. But I hope as I share with you, you'll have a beginning point of study so that you can continue on and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And as we go through this, us. So we want to look at the choice. Now, when I use the word choice or chose, God chose you, or we have been chosen, I will define it like this. That initial and series of actions that God our Father takes in order to authorize, accommodate, and accomplish our salvation. Everything about our salvation depends on God. God is the offended party in our relationship with Him. He's our Creator. But we deeply offend Him when we sin against Him. And the offended party, God in this case, gets to define the conditions under which He will reconcile with the offender. So God has said He will reconcile with the offenders through Jesus Christ. He set the conditions. He set the parameters. He said, this is the only way that I will authorize anyone to come to me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? He has set the authorization how someone can approach Him. And that is always through Jesus. That's the reason we celebrate communion. To remind us that as the offended God, we can only approach Him through Jesus. There is no one who is an offender of God that can ever live so good that he can appease the wrath of God. As Josiah mentioned, how holy he is, unbelievably holy. And as the offended God, he cannot be satisfied with anything that we do. He's only satisfied with what Jesus has done. And so we come to God through Jesus Christ, and God will authorize, accommodate, and accomplish our salvation. So that's the way I'm going to use the word choose. And so when you hear me use that word, this is what I'm understanding. Now, you don't have to agree with this. I'm just helping you understand where I'm coming from. So this is the way I understand the word choose as it's used in this passage. If you need the word, if you want to spell it and then look it up, it's E-K-L-O-G-A with a long mark over it. Egloge. E-K-L-O-G, long A. That's the word that's used here, and it means to choose. Now, I'm going to say three things about his choice. Number one, and some of these words you may not be familiar with, but that doesn't mean anything other than it's just an opportunity to explain it. His choice is transcendent. In verse 4, he says to us through Paul, Paul is not writing this, God is authoring this. Please understand. All scripture is, tell me the next word, God breathed. It actually has a breath to it. God is speaking the words, and he has chosen Paul to write them down. It's called dynamic inspiration. I chose you. You have been chosen by God. It is transcendent. It's reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. For we are chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. How in the world could that be? No one has even been born yet. And God is not only choosing them, he's writing their names down in his book of life before any of us was born. This is the extent to which God has chosen to go in saving us, authorizing it, accommodating it, and accomplishing it. His choice. He gets to choose because he's creator and redeemer and sustainer. We come to him in deep need that only he can fill. So here we sit, every one of us, desperately dependent on God for everything we need for life and godliness through Jesus. We never outgrow that. No matter how old we get in Christ, we still are going to be desperately needing Jesus to help us. And so here we are. We are chosen before the creation of the world to be redeemed. Now, if that is possible, not only possible, but true, then God in his foreknowledge knew before time began for us who was going to be saved and who wasn't. Isn't that true? Has to be true. In his foreknowledge. It's our word prognosis. Andrew would probably know a lot about that, and Robin know a lot about that. Anyone who's worked in the nursing field, prognosis. I've heard that word quite a bit in the last year and few months. Prognosis. What's my prognosis? To know ahead of time. To make a statement about something ahead of time. So ahead of time, literally, God wrote down the names of everyone who would be saved. An amazing reality. That God made those choices the way he did. Now let's think about that for just a minute, and you'll see why I used the word transcendence. Who is the first person that God ever chose? Now you're going to have to, push some things out of the way and think way, way back. The first person he ever chose. Jesus is the first person that was ever chosen. He chose him to be the Savior of everyone who would believe. Now, let's think of some important people in the Bible. Who are some more people that you can think of, maybe one of the first, most famous ones that was chosen? Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham was who I was thinking about. He was chosen. He's the first person that was called a Hebrew. It's actually the Hebrew word Eber, and it means to cross over. So God called on Abraham to cross over from a life of idolatry to a life of service. Therefore, he was named a Hebrew. Now, real closely associated him with one of his sons, Isaac, and then Jacob, but not Esau. That's just something that God decided to do. And you can read about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So this means that God chose Jews, Hebrews, as his special people, as opposed to whom? All of us, who are Gentiles. God chose the Jewish people to be his favored community. But he told us in the Old Testament that he was going to add another group to his choice. And who would that be? Gentiles. Also in Romans chapter 9, it says, we have been grafted in. We share the same nourishment of the root of Jesse to be our nourishment, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so you see, has election come to you? Well, we're going to have a test at the end to see if indeed it has. But yes, it has. So being chosen by God is transcendent. There's a movement to it. It wasn't a one-time thing that he did and then he stopped and it's all finished. Every time God has given evidence that he has chosen someone, there is a purpose for that person being chosen. Jesus was chosen. Did he stay in heaven? No, he had to come, and he had to do that. When God chooses someone, they don't stay put. There is movement to their life in a direction that God has chosen. So every one of us, as we sit here, if we have been chosen as the Thessalonikes, that's the real word, it's kind of weird to say that, Thessalonikes, were chosen, and they had movement to their, so do we. There is a purpose to it. So if God chose us, there is a purpose. Here's a quote. I'm not going to tell you who made the quote until the end of our study this morning. This is his wondrous love toward the human race, that he desires all men to be saved and is prepared to bring even the perishing to safety. Whomever of us seeks salvation must follow in this way. Pretty simple, actually. But we can argue over the simplest things. I remember one of the biggest disagreements. No, it was a flat-out argument that Shirley and I ever had. It was over 5 pieces of bacon. It would have been so much easier if there was 6. But there had to be 5. And I was arguing, Shirley was just simply responding to my argument, that she ate 3 and I ate 2. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing to argue over? I think we ought to break fellowship. It was a good thing we didn't have communion that Sunday. Bacon! But we can find some strange things to argue over. And this is certainly one of them. The choice, and here's where I lose a lot of people, the choice is transactional. It is transactional. Stay with me as we read verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There are two main words in the Greek language that are used, and we translate receive. One is lambano. It means that if Jeffrey has something back there on the stand back there, that if I walk from up here and I go back there and I pick it up, I have, for a Greek thinker and speaker, I have received that thing. So if there's a $100 bill laying back there and Jeffrey put it out there out of the magnanimity of his character, I can go back there, pick it up, mine, because I received it. He laid it out there, but I received it. Now, that's one of the ways that we translate the word receive. The second word is dechomai. You almost have to clear your throat to say that one. It means to hold in place on your lap. So if I came up and I laid something in your lap, let's say that $100 bill, you'd look up with surprise, is this mine? And I said, well, as long as it's laying in your lap, it's yours. And you hold it, it's yours. You have received it. Now, what if you decide to, I don't want that. What have you done? You have rejected the gift. Now, of the two words, which one would you guess is used here? You received it. It means the second one, it means a gift has been placed in your lap and you are holding it as your possession. It's yours and you're holding it. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. John chapter 1, for as many as received him, he gave the right, the authority to become children of God. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. It's the word lambano. There is a response that God is looking for in those who come to Christ. But in this case, it's the word dechomai, which means it's already your possession and you're hanging on for dear life. And this is what God wants to preserve for us, our salvation, which we're grasping for. Held in heaven, as 1 Peter chapter 1 says, reserved in heaven for us. It's the word to put under lock and key. To hold it for us. What God has chosen to do in our life, he is holding as his possession. We are his, as the song we sang this morning indicates. But this is transactional, meaning we receive what God gives. Some people translate election, being chosen, as to mean there is no response on our part. But that would not be true. There is a response on our part. It is called faith. We are saved by grace through faith. There is a response. Now, we don't come up with the faith. The faith is a gift. Philippians chapter 1. But we express that faith. And anyone who comes to Jesus must come to him by faith. It is by grace we have been saved, through faith. Neither Jesus, here's another quote, neither Jesus nor his benefits become ours unless we accept him and them by faith. No one is excluded from salvation who proves to be attentive and obedient to the gospel. God's choice is traceable. So it's transcendent, it's transactional, and it is traceable. If you've ever wondered if you're saved, meaning you've been elected, chosen by God, there is a test here you can give yourself. It's found in verses 9 and 10. Let's refer to them. For they themselves, other people who look at their lives, the Thessalonikes, their lives, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And how, and here's the list. Now understand that when God inspired a Greek writer to write, and there's a list, he always listed the most important thing first. So if there's a list, the most important part of the list comes first. So often, when you're reading a English sentence, we save the best for last. But a Greek writer puts the best thing first. And if we just read from the Greek text, it wouldn't make any sense to our minds. Because what was important to them was what was important. And they put that first in the sentence. So it doesn't make any sense to us to read an original sentence, verse, because it doesn't make a lot of sense. Just understand that anytime you see a list, he wants us to think on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Think on these things. The most important is listed first. But we grow, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, and it goes through the list. The first thing that's important is mentioned first. So here we have the list. You turned to God from idols. Now, the word for turned is not the word repentance. That's metanoia. This is not that word. This is a word which means to turn to another path, which is consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 7. There's only two paths. There's a wide one and there's a narrow one. There's a wide gate and there's a narrow gate. Which one are we supposed to walk? You can't put a foot on both paths and think you are elected. There's one path that we walk on, and it's one we turn to. So think of it like this, to see whether or not you have an idol. All right? What one thing that is of earthly value, that is not eternal, that if someone took it away from you, you could not hardly make it through the day. Now for some, that's in Google search. For others, it's something else. Whatever that temporal thing is that you cannot turn away from, that's an idol to you. It may not be to me, but it is to you. And those are the things we turn away from. It's a very practical way of understanding if something stands in our way that we need to get off the path. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1? Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you. That's the small path, the narrow path. Turn to God from idols. To serve the living and true God. This is the word for slave. Is your life marked by slavery? I realize that in our country, in our culture, even talking about slavery only conjures up negative, hostile feelings in so many. But the biblical understanding of slavery is not about skin color, not about ethnic origins. It's about God and how much we owe Him. Oh, Father, let me serve you. I dare not live for myself. And we just sang about that this morning as a reminder. I'm not my own. Can you think of a hymn? This world is not my. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore because we are slaves to the King of the universe. So helping in Sunday school is an important thing. We're just being slaves to the King. And it's okay to call yourself that. And to wait for His Son from heaven. Chosen people, keep an eye on the sky. Because Jesus is coming back there. I forget where we were. You're going to have to help me with this, baby. Where did we see the rainbow that was horizontal? Was that in Gracie's place? Or was that here? That was in Pennsylvania? Okay. All right. It had been raining, and we were actually in the sunny part of it, but over, and I don't even know if it was east or what direction it was, but the rainbow was horizontal. Now, if one is vertical, just by himself, just a strip like that, that's called a sundog. And the further it is away from the sun or moon, whichever, is how that there's going to be a change in weather, and how extreme it's going to be is how far that little rainbow is away. It's a sundog. This one was the other way. And the first thought that came to my mind, could this be it? Hey. Horizontal rainbow. Everybody's going to see him simultaneously. There's going to be a really loud voice. There's going to be a really loud trumpet. And there's going to be a bunch of surprised people. But we are looking forward to it. And hasten its coming. By our serving the true and living God. We are looking forward to Him who was raised from the dead, Jesus, who has saved us from the wrath to come. Anybody here need to be saved from wrath to come? It's not here. It's there that we have to worry about wrath. There's wrath here. But it's wrath of the Father and of the Lamb that we have to worry about. The universal particle in John 12:46, this author writes, all is deliberately used, partly that all believers without exception might enjoy this benefit, and partly to show that unbelievers perish in darkness because they flee the light of their own accord. Powerful statement. The atonement is universal in extent, but it is limited in its application, namely, only available to those who believe. But all who believe. I'm going to make a statement to you. All of these quotes have been taken directly from a man by the name of John Calvin. All his statements. Got them directly from him. But his followers have turned what he said into something he himself did not believe. So I'm going to say something that's going to sound really weird, and here's where the fighting starts. Ready? John Calvin was not a Calvinist. Just like the Wesley brothers were not Methodists. Just like Martin Luther was not a Lutheran. They abhorred the thought, all of them, of being their disciples being called by their name. Because they thought everyone should be called by Christ's name. Because we are his slaves. We are his possession. So understand, when you go back and look at your notes, all of these statements were made by John Calvin. And I can show you where they come from if you're interested. Now please, do not continue to believe what you want to believe in order to live the way you want to live. So we had something really curious happen when we were out visiting Grace. I love going out there. It's Amish country, okay? I could live as an Amish person if it wasn't for their doctrine. I grew up farming with horses. Yes, I'm that old. And then we got to tractors and we got to other things. But I could live that lifestyle. Wouldn't bother me in the least. We didn't get our first inside toilet until I was 14. We didn't have 3 bedrooms and a bath. We had 2 bedrooms and a path. Seriously. Yeah. Oh, it was nice. Tile. Oh, it was beautiful. I couldn't understand, though, why there was more than one hole. Honestly, you're going to be in there with somebody. No. Not in my lifetime. So I go that far back. So I could live like them. It wouldn't bother me. It'd bother our relationship with children and all that, you know. And I get that. It's okay. But there were 2 Amishmen there that were kind of, you know, mixing it up with the bishop. The bishop's in charge of everything. This Amish guy bought an English home. Now that means it has wiring and plumbing and heating and all of that stuff. So this Amish guy went to the bishop and said, "Can I own this house?" And the bishop said, "Well, are you going to live there? If you're going to live there, you've got to tear all that out. I'll give you 12 months, tear it all out, and make it an Amish house." "Well, I'm not going to live there." "Well, it's okay. You can own it." So the next week, another Amishman came to the bishop and said, "At this address, there's a house, and I'd like to live in it. But it's an English house. It has plumbing, heating, all of that stuff." "Well, are you going to own the house?" the bishop said. "No." "Well, then it's okay for you to live there because you don't own it." Now just think through that for a minute. One Amish guy can own the house because he's not going to live there. And the other Amish guy can live there because he isn't going to own it. That's not a bad idea. It's pretty deceitful, but it's not a good idea to live like that. We live by this book and this book alone. And I don't care if you like John Calvin. I don't care if you like John MacArthur. I don't care if you like John Piper. I want to know whether or not you love Jesus and whether or not he knows your name. That's who I think we should be on good speaking terms with, Jesus Christ. So if you have an hour, turn to this. Turn to this. The other stuff's going away. This will never go away. The investment you make here will last forever. And when you stand before the author of this book, you're going to be really glad you let His Holy Spirit teach you from this book. Now, can you study other stuff? Yeah? Yeah, you can. I had to. It's okay. But when it comes down to it, you memorize what's here. You meditate on what's here. And my parents did a wonderful thing by, at a very early age, required me to start memorizing Scripture. And one of the first ones they required that I memorize is this. Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. One of the first ones I was asked to memorize. Still have it. So I say, Pastor, explain this to me then. Okay, 10 years old, 1960, 10 years old, I was in a Sunday night meeting in our church, full house with all 15 people. I'm being facetious, but that's a crowd on Sunday night if 15 people came. This was a special night because there was a visiting professor from Israel who was translating one fragment that the University of Illinois had purchased from the Dead Sea Scrolls. I know some of you don't go back that far. But I was alive when they discovered those bad boys. You know, the little guy herding sheep, chunk of rock in a cave, and he heard something break. Dead Sea Scrolls. University of Illinois got a hold of a fragment. Can't imagine what that cost. But the visiting professor, as it happened, was friends with an English professor from Illinois State University, whom my dad was friends with. See how this works? Bob asked Dad, Bob was the English professor, asked my dad, would you like a guest speaker on Sunday evening? Dad said, well, sure, I'll take a guest speaker, but it's only going to be a handful of people. Doesn't matter. So Bob Duncan asked this visiting professor from Israel if he would be willing to go with him to our home church in the middle of nowhere to speak on that Sunday night. In my church, there was a lectern about this size. There was a little bit of a pulpit, which is the stage we stand on. You understand that, right? This isn't a pulpit. This is a lectern. This is a pulpit. That's what you stand on. Pulpit means a raised section. We don't need to get into that. And there was a large blackboard about the size of our screen here behind where the preacher for the morning would stand. And he'd write his notes in chalk on the chalkboard. This professor, we sang a couple songs. Dad prayed. And he got up and he took a piece of chalk, turned around, and he wrote out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, in Greek on that blackboard. I'm a 10-year-old kid. I'm sitting back behind mother where I hoped I would be far enough away she couldn't swat me when I got out of line with my brother, which was often. And he wrote that out in Greek. I mean, he had my attention. I'm an unsaved, not always unruly, but I had my moments. Unsaved kid. Watching this visiting professor write out Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 in Greek. It's about husbands and wives. And then he proceeded, when he wrote that out, to explain that to everybody. And I was absolutely spellbound. Why? Because I was going to be a linguist? No. I was interested because God wanted me to be interested. And he said to my heart, and you can do all you want to with that and argue with me all you want to, but I know what I heard. Not an audible voice. I just knew in my heart. I want you, 10-year-old kid, to learn the languages of the Bible so you can explain my word to my people. Got it. 10 years old, unsaved. What is God doing? He is in the initial stages of my salvation. 16 years old, Dad was preaching on Sunday night again. I guess I like Sunday nights. Maybe we ought to start Sunday night service. Sunday night, Dad's preaching. He preaches about commitment. I cannot tell you why I stood up and went forward at the church service because there's only family there. I went forward, and Dad said, well, what do you want to say? Well, I didn't know you had to prepare something to say when you went forward. So I just went up there, and I turned around. Dad put his arm up on my shoulder. I can still feel his hand today. I said, I want to feel your shoes. 16 years old, unsaved person. 20 years old. I have bought my first cows. I have planned to buy the farm. All of that is set in place for March the 1st, 1971. And lo and behold, that pesky Uncle Sam beat me to the punch. And I was drafted January the 1st, 1971. I pleaded, let me stay home so I can farm. We need farmers. Amen? Food does not come from the grocery store. Food comes from the farm. Let's don't get that wrong. I don't care what Bill Gates says. I'm not starting an ant colony. And God took the farm away from me. And for the first time in my life that I can recall, I had the thought, I better invest in something that is eternal and stop wasting my time on what is temporary. And God saved me from my sin at that moment. And the rest is history. Here we are. I was certain I was done with preaching. February the 9th, 2020, God said, So how do I understand what I'm doing now? Here, very simple. God decides where the boundaries of our work are. David said, the boundaries that you have set in pleasant places. So for 50 years, I worked in that field. Took me a long time. There's some pretty hard clumps of dirt in that field. Not speaking of anybody present. God just moved me over the fence and put me in another field. Now I'm working another field. That's all that's going on. But he can do that because he did what? He chose me. Does that make me special? No. It makes him special. Not me. He chose me to serve as a slave. And if that means giving up the farm, let's have the auction. I do not remember one day that I was ever angry with my dad because he sold my cows without my permission. Not one angry day. I don't dwell on it. It doesn't mean anything to me. What means something to me is what God has done. And I don't care. Honestly, I do not care what anybody says John Calvin has said. I don't care what anybody says that John MacArthur has said. I do not care what anybody says John Piper said. I care what God said to me. And here I am to testify until my race on the narrow path is finished. Praise the Lord, He chooses us. Amen.